Amen. Acts chapter 6 this morning. Good to see Cody with us this morning. And you pray for him and Parker as they will be getting married in the very near future. And pray for him wherever he winds up being stationed. All right, Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Stand if you would when you find your place. This will be the last of our messages in the book of Acts, a short series leading up to us asking you to recommend men for deacons. And next week we'll get back into 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 15, and Spencer will be preaching, so you pray for him. And I appreciate his gift to expound the word.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 6, and I usually open with a question, and I'm opening with a question today. And here's the question. Are you a deacon? Now, you say, well, okay, Pastor, only a few of us are. And that may sound like a ridiculous question to pose to an entire congregation, but the word translated deacon refers to a servant. And we're all called to serve. Some serve in an official role, but nevertheless, we all serve. And so let's pray, and then we'll look in our text this morning. Father, we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity it is to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray that you would help us, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I pray that you would empower your word and that it would pierce each soul, that you would encourage your people, that you would instruct us as we seek to appoint more deacons. And though this is not a salvation message in particular, as we have been reminded already, you are sovereign in all things. And so I pray that you would save those that are here that are lost. May they call out to you in faith and repentance. Give us grace during this hour, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. If you need a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew near you. Acts 6, verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. For the past few weeks, off and on, of course, last week I was on vacation and Pastor Bob was here, but for the past few weeks we have been in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, we noticed the mission of the church. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And of course, that's our job, to witness for him. In chapter 2, we studied the devotion of the church. And this was the mission demonstrated. The early church was Spirit-filled, it was hungry for the Word, and they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to prayer and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. And this is a church that is, in many respects, a model church, even in its infancy. But even a healthy, Spirit-filled, mission-minded church will not be problem-free. We come to chapter 6, and the church hits a snag. There's a wrench thrown in the gears, as it were. This issue in chapter 6 is resolved through cooperation and the presence of servant leaders who step up to meet the need. So an issue arises, but they resolve this issue. And here's what I want to see, what I want us to see from this text is that even a mission-minded church will face problems, but the church flourishes when each member embraces their God-given role and serves by the power of the Spirit. And so three valuable lessons every church must remember in order to stay healthy. Number one, even healthy churches face problems. Number two, servant leadership is essential to church health. And number three, only the Spirit empowers real growth. Healthy churches face problems. Number two, servant leadership is essential to church health. And number three, only the Spirit empowers real growth. Notice, first of all, the problem the church faced. This is under our first point. Even healthy churches face problems. And by the way, even healthy homes, healthy marriages, healthy workplaces face problems. It's not a matter of if you face problems. It's a matter of when and how you deal with those problems. It's just a matter of life until the Lord makes all things new and we dwell with Him. But you notice in verse number 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You've noticed in our study that the church has been growing. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. And that's a blessing, but that's a problem. I mean, could you imagine 3,000 souls joining the church all at one time? You talk about logistical concerns, how to incorporate them, how to disciple them, how to bring them into the body. All of those things come together and create a challenge, create opportunities. The church has been growing, and the church had placed most of their goods into common stock to benefit the poor and the needy. And it seems to me that they were daily providing for the need of those that were poor and could not provide for themselves, which is a noble and a wonderful thing. But in this situation, the Hellenistic widows, that is, those Jews who were raised in a Greek environment, or perhaps they may have been some of them that were born and raised Greek, but whatever the case, they're Grecians. They're Greeks. And the problem arises that in the daily ministration, as they're providing food for them, as they're providing for their daily needs, the Grecians are left out. Growth presents needs. And listen to this, growth means change. If you grow, you will change. There's been changes as I've grown, and some of those are good, and some of those are not so good. But growth means change. The only other option is to refuse to change and go the way of Kmart. Honestly. Kmart didn't change for 30 years. You walked into that place in the early 2000s, it looked just like it did in the 80s. I think the word is janky. But anyway, we we had the privilege of being in Western North Carolina this week, and on one day, we went to Grandfather Mountain, and that was cool. I'd never been. Lived right there in the vicinity, 20-some-odd years of my life, and never even thought about going. But we went, and one of my childhood friends went with us, and we dropped him off, and then we were traveling through, was it Spruce Pine? Spruce Pine, and there was a department store there called Roses, R-O-S-E-S, and Debbie said, John, we have to stop, because Roses is a store that we grew up going to, and you probably had similar stores, probably not Roses, it was pretty regional, but it was before Walmart came about. And there was Sky City also, but we stopped in there, and it looked about like a store that once had numerous locations and now was dwindled to one or two stores. It looked as you expect. Lindsay said it looked like Kmart and Hobby Lobby had a baby. I think that's what she said. If I misquoted her, she'll correct me later, but... they didn't change. And here in our text, we see that growth produces change of necessity. You see, don't miss this. God doesn't call us to preserve our comfort. He calls us to pursue His mission. And that means at times we have to grow and change. Now, we don't change for the sake of change, but change is often necessary. And it happens organically. And so we will change some things. For example, we'll add deacons. That's a change. And we have to trust God's providence in that. So growth often creates new problems, but not every problem comes from bad intentions. Now, you see here in verse number one that the Grecians were neglected. And Scripture says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. They were murmuring, and the content of their murmuring was that you are leaving the Grecians out. You're leaving us out. You're neglecting us. And I'm sure that this neglect did not come from malicious intent. The disciples were not trying to leave anyone out. It just slipped. And you all know good and well how easy it is to have good intentions for something, to even promise something, and it just flees your mind. And sometimes my wife will say, John, did you do this? And my first inclination is to say, no, we didn't talk about that. But I know good and well we most likely did. And I just forgot. But it seems to me, especially due to the phrase murmuring, that these individuals thought the worst. And is that not what we do? A problem arises. Somebody does something that offends us. Somebody says something that offends us. Or someone doesn't do something that we think they ought to do. And rather than show grace, rather than have a charitable view of them, we immediately think the worst of their actions. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, and, listen to this part, thinketh no evil. That is, it doesn't assign the worst possible motives to people's actions. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. We make judgment calls before we have all the information. And that's what's going on here. The widows were neglected, most likely due to an unintentional oversight. And we must never assume the worst of people and situations. We must Be charitable. And I'll tell you what helps me, at least to remind me to show grace and to have a charitable view of others, is reminding myself how often I need grace. How often I say things that I should not say, think thoughts I should not think, do things that I should not do, or not do things that I ought to do. Daily, every single day, and twice on Sunday. We mess up. We need grace. You know you need grace. And therefore, it behooves us to show grace to others. And when people do things that seem to be head-scratchers to us, and you don't know why they did it, and sometimes you won't figure it out, but the best thing to do is say, you know what? I know I need grace every day. I mess up every day. And so I'm going to show them the grace that I know that I need. Because problems arise when people complain instead of serve. You see, there's no harm in noticing a problem. The Grecians were left out. The Greek widows were left out. There's no harm in noticing that. There's no sin in noticing that. There's not even a sin in bringing it up to the apostles and saying, hey, I know you probably didn't mean to, but you got a whole list of widows you neglected this week. The problem in Acts chapter 6 is we read of complainers, but no one stepping up to help resolve the issue. You know, there was absolutely nothing preventing them from going to the disciples and saying, hey, can we help out with this? I know it's probably difficult for you to get to everyone, and so could I take some of these, the distribution, can I take some of this and help pass it along? Can I help you with this? As one person said, a complaint without a solution is just a whine. You see, and here's what I also want you to notice. The solution was already present in the room. They just needed to recognize, equip, and trust. We're asking the church to recommend men for deacons. Those men are already in the room. God had provision for it long before we ever talked about it in the deacons' meeting. And the deacons brought it up under the point that they're all getting older. I don't like that. I bet they like that even less. But it's a reality. And so we trust the Lord, He has the solution. But see, the problem is they chose not to serve. And God's called all of us to serve. No matter where you are, whether it's here, and if you want to serve, there's a place for you, by the way. Whether it's here or at work or at home, there's opportunities for you to serve and be a blessing to others. And by the way, you will receive the greater blessing. Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. So healthy churches face problems. But as we've already hinted, servant leadership is essential. And one of the healthiest things about the church body here is that they function as a body. I love what Scripture says, verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They recognized the complaint was legitimate and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. It's not a top-down solution. This is not the disciples saying, all right, this is what we're going to do. These are the guys that are going to do it. Get at it. Problem solved. No, they said, look out from among you 7 men that we can appoint over this matter. The entire church was involved in solving this problem. And here in the context, each member had a role and each member was important. And by the way, this is where we get the Baptist understanding of congregational church government, that the whole church was involved. Listen, everybody has a place. Now, I want to show you a verse that will solve every church problem you've ever seen. It's one of the greatest verses in Scripture. That whatever problem arises in a church, this verse will solve it. You ready for it? You're going to have to write this one down. It should be on the screen next. It's 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 18. Scripture says, at Parbar westward, four at the causeway and two at Parbar. Isn't that great? And you're thinking, man, why didn't I think of that? And some of you are writing this down saying, we pay this guy. Yeah, at Parbar westward. You haven't known a church named Parbar Church. Maybe we should. But what's the point of that passage? There was someone assigned to each position. There was someone standing guarding Parbar near the temple. There were four at the causeway and two at Parbar. In other words, everyone was in their place, everyone was serving, and everyone was functioning according to their role. And that's why I pointed this verse out, is because churches function best when every member is involved. No single member is unimportant, but every church member serves a function, and when we are here together and we love one another and we're all seeking the same mission, striving toward the same goal and doing what God has called us to do, I'm telling you, there's nothing the church cannot do. Because that's how God designed us. Each member has a role. Just as someone had to stand at Parbar, someone had to guard the causeway. The work of the temple depended on everyone doing their job. So, also, healthy churches need leaders. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You say, well, you said churches need leaders, but here in this text, they're appointing servants. And that's the point. Serving is leading. I remind you again of Mark 10 and verse 44. Whosoever among you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. God has called every single one of us to serve. And parents, let me give you this piece of advice. The best thing you can teach your children is to know how to serve. In other words, to know how, whether they're at home or someone else's home or at church or at work, that you've instructed them and you've helped them to know to look around for something that needs to be done and do it. So oftentimes, and I hope you hear me on this, so oftentimes at work, you'll see people twiddling their thumbs, and it's not because they're lazy. It's because they've never been taught to serve. They don't know to look around and find a need. And God has called us to serve, and anyone can serve. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1, Paul talks about a lady by the name of Phoebe. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. The word translated servant is the word diakonos or diakonia. I forget how the declension goes, but it's the same word translated deacon. And then, at the very end of the book of Romans, rather, your Bible may list that Phoebe is the one that carried the letter after Paul wrote it. What's the point? Phoebe was a servant. It's debated whether she was an official deacon or not, I don't think she wasn't an official deacon, and some churches have deaconesses. The way Baptists use deacons, we use Baptists as elders, so we have delders. And that's just the way it is. And that's fine, but it's important to have qualified leaders. I don't think Phoebe was a deacon properly, and she certainly wasn't an elder. But what was she? She was a servant. She was someone that saw a need and filled it. Anyone can serve, and here's another deep truth for you, those who are present serve best. You see, I've had people, hear me on this, I've had people that have said, Pastor, we want to serve, how can we serve? And what I want to say is you could politely and respectfully, I would start by showing up. And that's not disrespectful, that's just reality. And if you want to serve, and by the way, if you want to grow, be here as often as you can. Anyone can serve, but some are called to serve formally. Verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole congregation, or the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Stephen was the first martyr, by the way. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And then they set them before the apostles, they prayed over them, and laid hands on them, and commissioned them to this role. And I mentioned this in our study in 1 Corinthians, and I want to mention it again, that the church is called to recognize reputable, wise, and spiritual men. He tells the congregation, look out from among you and find men that are reputable, that is of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In other words, he says, I want you to find men who are reputable. If you got a man, he might be wise. In worldly terms, he might be able to lead in many respects, but if he's known as a shyster in his business dealings, if he's known to be unkind to people, if he's known to be impatient with his family or his coworkers, that is, if the people in the world view him in an ill light because of his behavior and the way he speaks and the way he acts, he's not qualified. Of honest report, men that are known for honesty. And then he says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. What he means by this is that they are spiritual men, that they are sincere in their Christian walk. Men that know the Lord, men that are guided by the Holy Spirit. And there are many men who are wise in worldly terms, who have a lot of wisdom, worldly speaking, have a lot of understanding, and are far more intelligent than many of us are, but it does not mean they're qualified to lead the church because they are not spiritual men. And a good way to ask the question is, would I go to this individual to ask them to pray for me? Or would I go to this individual to ask them for scriptural counsel? And it doesn't mean they're equipped like R.C. Sproul was. It doesn't mean that. In other words, you're not saying this guy could teach a seminary class. But you are saying is this is a man that walks with the Lord. He has a reputation that everybody knows he loves the Lord. He's honest. He walks with God. He knows the Word. And his desire is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. And that's the type of men we're looking for. And as I mentioned earlier, the fact that they're present is highly helpful too. I understand that's deep. But qualifications matter. Now, you have some qualifications listed here, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're given further qualifications. And if you have your Bible, you might turn there. 1 Timothy is right before 2 Timothy. I learned that in Bible college. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. He is just given the qualifications for the bishop or the elder. And then he says in verse number 8, that's pastor, by the way, or elders, plural. It's not part of this sermon, but Scripture talks about a plurality of elders in the church. Verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also be first proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he lists the qualifications here, and we don't have time to expound all these, but I do want to give you a brief overview of what these qualifications mean. Grave, that is serious or sober-minded. It doesn't mean that he never jokes around, but a man that can never be serious about the things of the Lord is not ready to serve in any capacity. Honest, that is trustworthy. A man that does what he says and says what he means. Temperate, that is self-controlled, not given to overindulgence. Not greedy, as the King James says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Why? Because these are men that inevitably will be entrusted with the church's worldly goods, and they must be trustworthy. They cannot be men that would abscond with those things and use them for their own profit. And thankfully, we have good and godly men here. He says they should hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, that is, sincere in faith. Albert Barnes said, a mere orthodox faith was not all that was necessary. Listen to this. For it was possible that a man might be professedly firm in the belief of the truths of revelation and yet be corrupt at heart. What Albert Barnes is saying is this holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, this sincerity of faith has more to do than merely believing the right things. Because many believe the right things whose heart has never been changed by those truths which they profess. And by the way, that might be the case. You may be sitting here this morning, and that might be true of you. That you know all the truths of Scripture, you could confess an orthodox faith, but if you're honest with yourself, it's never changed your life. There's no love of Christ in you, no desire for His Word, no desire to grow in faith, no desire to walk away from sin. The truth be told, you are someone whose faith is merely in the shop window, as Spurgeon said. And that's a dangerous place to be. He says they should be proven and blameless. He says in verse number 10 that they must first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. When we appoint deacons at this church, they serve a year in a probationary fashion, and then they're ordained. And what he's saying is, he's not saying to be over scrupulous in your examination of them, but what he is saying is, make sure that you know who these men are and that they are blameless. That is, it could not be said of them that they currently are walking in a hypocritical fashion. It does not mean a man that's never had sin, but it does mean that his present life is marked by sincerity in the faith. He says their wives should also be godly. He said the wives should be grave. That's serious. Not slanderers. That is, not a gossip, not a busybody. Sober. That is serious. Faithful in all things. He says, notice verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 3. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Basically, he should be a one-woman man who rules his house well. Now, let's slow down for just a minute, because I'm going to push back on something you've heard maybe all your life. Some of you have, some of you have not. And I hope you hear me on this. How many have ever heard it said, well, he's divorced, he can't be a deacon? Is that what the Bible says? Let's be honest. Is that what Scripture says? It says he should be the husband of one wife. The literal Greek rendering is a man of one woman. The word translated woman there is the Greek word gune or gunekos. So men, call your wife gune today. She'll love it. Introduce her. This is my gune. Everybody needs a good gunekos. Amen. But if Scripture provides times when divorce is biblically warranted, it does not follow that a man would be held accountable and forbidden from service whose divorce fell under those biblical categories. In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ said infidelity is a warranted cause for divorce, and he did, then it does not make sense that that man would be forbidden from service. There are two reasons the Bible lists for divorce. One is infidelity of the spouse, and the other is if the unbelieving depart. The reality is, if my wife decided to leave me tomorrow, I can't do anything with it. I could go with her, which I probably would. If you're ever leaving, let me know, because I'm going. But honestly, what are you going to do about it? I forbid thee, woman. Wouldn't work. So, in every situation, wisdom is important. The particulars of the situation of that individual is important. If he divorced his wife and did not have biblical cause for it, he's probably someone that at least right now you should not consider for a deacon. But then all men have things, skeletons as it were, in their closet before they got saved. Or even after they got saved, there are things they did they are ashamed of. But these conditions, these qualifications, point to the present condition of a man. That is, are these things presently true of him? In other words, you would not say, well, you know, Will, 15 years ago, yelled at somebody on 270, therefore he's just not qualified. And if he did, they probably deserved it, by the way. But this, what he's teaching here is that they rule their own house well, and their children be faithful. And there again, every situation is different. If a man had several children and one of his children walks away from the Lord, I don't think it's fair to hold that against him. But if a man had multiple children and all of them walk away from the Lord, I think that you need to seriously consider what happened in that house. Now, I want to back up after having said that. There are some of you that got saved later in life and started walking with the Lord later in life, and it burdens you and it troubles you that your children don't walk with the Lord. But my advice to you is don't beat yourself up over that. You didn't get saved till later in life. You started walking with the Lord later in life. Surely the Lord is sovereign in your conversion. Surely the Lord is in control of your life, and He's walking with you, and He will use you even now to lead and guide your children. You say, but they're adults. It doesn't matter. You can still lead and guide your children. I can't tell you how often people get boogered. That's a theological word, by the way. Get boogered by the fact that I did not do this 10, 15, 20 years ago. I missed these opportunities. Well, guess what? You're living and breathing right now. Stop being so worried about mistakes you made, wrong turns you made. Stop, and by the way, speaking of wrong turns, I do it every day. Now, the deal is, if Debbie's traveling with me, I know about the wrong turn I'm about to make before I do it. Now, I still do it. She has a prophetic gift. But stop worrying about those things and remind yourself that God has given you life and breath right now, and with that life and breath, you have the opportunities if you will take advantage of them. As one songwriter said, some of you will recognize this, stop chasing after the wasted years and realize you're living in the golden years. God's able right now. And some of us, we don't serve the Lord right now. We're not faithful where we are right now because we're still looking in the rearview mirror. And that is an unhealthy practice because you can't unscramble eggs. So we've seen that healthy churches will face problems and that all churches need servant leaders. But finally, I want you to notice that only the Spirit produces real growth. Verse number 7. The church works together. They appoint these 7 men. These 7 men begin to serve in that capacity. And verse number 7 says, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Simply stated, Spirit-empowered service allows room for the Word. When the apostles said, it is not meet or it is not reasonable for us to serve tables, they were not saying we are above this task. What they were saying is, it doesn't make sense for us to spend the entirety of the week serving tables, meeting physical needs, and in doing so, neglecting the word and prayer. Why? Because they said, we understand that God has called us to a particular thing, and if we are busy doing other things, then we're not doing that thing that we are called to do. And by the way, that happens in homes as well, that you could be so busy chasing everything except what God has called you to chase. And so, with the physical needs met, the apostles were able to focus on the word and prayer. Because the ministry of the word is the main and the highest obligation of the pastor. Spiritual partnership allows the word to go forth with greater effectiveness. In R.C. Sproul's commentary on the book of Acts, he tells the story of when he was called to St. Andrew's Chapel. And he refused the call the first couple of times. And then finally, he felt the need or the desire to pastor a church. And he said, so I went back to those friends and said, if you will let me devote my time to preaching and teaching, I will do it. And that's the story of how R.C. Sproul became the pastor of St. Andrew's Chapel. In other words, he said, if you'll let me focus primarily on the Word, then I will serve as your pastor. It doesn't mean a pastor doesn't visit and a pastor doesn't do all those pastoral things and care for the needs that arises in the flock, but it does mean his primary goal is to preach and to pray. And I'm thankful for the men that have allowed me to do that, that serve as deacons, that serve in such a wonderful capacity. Internal health leads to external growth. I want to say something about internal health, and I'm backing up a little bit, which is a no-no preaching, but I can forget the context that I said it in, because I need to just put it in here. The internal health of a church is important, and there, over time, a church will of necessity change. But there are some things that we cannot and must not change. We must stay dedicated to the Word and to the gospel. We must maintain our loving spirit, our welcoming spirit, and the unity that we share. We must maintain those things. And in that vein, I want to point out that there are some things about the deacon body that I insist not change. New faces in the deacon body means change. That's just the way it goes. The reason I'm saying that is because the deacons and I meet monthly, and it varies how long we meet, but it's usually 2 or 3 hours, right? And it's funny because I'm a man. I'll get back and say, Debbie will say, how was it? I'll be like, good. What'd you talk about? Not much. She said, well, you spent 3 hours doing it. And it's just the way it is. If Debbie had gone to the meeting, she would have me a doctoral dissertation about everything that happened. But there are some things in the deacon body that should not change. We spend as much time and sometimes more time in prayer than we do talking about the needs of the church. And that has to stay that way. That has to be guarded with an intensity that will not let go. And another thing, and this was the case before I got here, I've been here 5 years, and we have not one time in the deacons' meeting voted on anything. Am I right? And that was the case before I got here. I don't know how long that's been the practice. But I'm telling you right now, God being my helper, that'll never change. Because we do not vote, we reach consensus. And I think Chad Hodges has a great definition of consensus. That's when 100% of the people are 80% okay with what you're doing. And consensus means there's times that I proposed an idea or said something, and the deacons politely and respectfully pushed back on that, and we don't do that. Why? Because I respect their wisdom. I respect their maturity. I respect their growth in the Word. And a deacon body has to function that way. And if a man cannot step into a body and be willing to place himself under the others in that body, then he's not ready to serve in that capacity. Internal health leads to external growth. The Word of God increased. You see, a divided church can't multiply. But a healthy church where people serve, love, and are devoted to the Word is a powerful testimony and a recipe for growth. Because healthy bodies grow. But look at verse number 7 again. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a message in that last phrase in itself. The priests were obedient to the faith. But it was not about the church at Jerusalem. This was about kingdom growth. Our business here is not merely preserving the integrity of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, although that's important. Our desire is not merely that Pilgrim's Rest would grow and that Pilgrim's Rest would have its desires met, but that we, through the ministry of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, would have a greater impact on the kingdom of God. Amen. That's our goal. You remember several years ago, this is going back 20 years, I guess, the prayer of Jabez was a popular prayer. Remember that? For those of you that may not remember, or maybe you weren't believers at the time, here's the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 7, or 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand would be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And that's a wonderful prayer that Jabez prayed, that God would expand his reach, that God would allow him to be a greater blessing to others. And many people began praying that prayer over their own life. But what I would encourage you to do is pray that prayer over the ministry of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. Because we should not be concerned at all if people remember our name, but we should be concerned that the kingdom of God grows and increases and that we are made suitable for his use. So as we close, Acts chapter 6 is a powerful testimony of a mission-minded church that faced an unexpected problem and overcame it through spirit-filled leadership and cooperative service. The conflict was resolved and the kingdom expanded. Their faithfulness opened the door for God's blessings. And my prayer is that God would give us a holy hunger for this kind of ministry. And so, three questions as we close. Number one, what is God calling you to do? It may be that God has already tapped you and you know your name's going to be called. Begin to pray about that. But as we think about God's calling, maybe God's called you to something else. Maybe there's a young man in here that God has called to preach. You need to surrender to that call and begin preparing for it even now. What is God calling you to do? Be faithful to him. Number two, are you willing to be a servant? Serve him where it's needed. And number three, do you desire to see God move as he did in the book of Acts? I pray that we all do. So as we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart about anything, you mind him. If you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor. And let's pray that God would allow us to be a spirit-filled, mission-focused church. Father, thank you for who you are. Guide us in all that we do. And I pray that we would follow your will as we seek to serve you in these days. And that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Help us now. Glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.